Okay, so today we are going to start on relationships number two, and the subtitle is judgment. And last week somebody asked, well, how am I supposed to figure out whether somebody is good for me in a relationship or not if I'm not supposed to judge them? So let's go back to that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that brought that question on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where we're told by the Lord through the Apostle Paul, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So, one question that we're going to deal with today that I think is important about this verse, because a lot of people use this verse in regard to marriage, and it does apply to marriage, but does it just apply to marriage, or is it a deeper and wider principle than that? So we'll get to that in a minute. But on marriage itself, the question was, how do you figure it out? How do you figure out whether the person that you're interested in a relationship that may turn into a married relationship, when today almost everybody says they're Christians, or they say they're motivated by Christian principles? So that makes it a lot harder. Everybody in this country, everybody says it. Maybe if you went to some other country where it's not like that, I think they say in Denmark, 20% of the people say they're Christians. So it's easier to at least say, okay, I know 80% of them aren't. Now within those 20%, which ones are? But let's read this in context. Let's read 2 Corinthians again, chapter 6, verse 14. He tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in 15, he says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So, first of all, he's reminding us that we're the temple of God. So, we who have God in us, just how much do we go and play with those who hate God? You know, how well is that going to work if that's the case? That's being unequally yoked. So, it's not just about marriage. It's a principle that deals with all relationships, with any relationship that you have. I think back to when our company, our alarm company, we were running it and we were having a hard time. It's just real small. And my brother has an alarm company and he was running it and his is real small. And how tempting it was to me, he wanted to merge the two companies together, and how tempting it was to me to do it. And all I had to do was put aside God's word about not being unequally yoked, because he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. You know, so that's all I had to do is slip that aside, and I could manage it. And then my wife kept reminding me, she says, "That's unequally yoked." I said, "Yeah, but look, it makes sense. We'd be bigger. We'd do better." That's, she kept having to go back to that. And, of course, that's something that she's got that's real good, and that is that she can see through the clouds. And most of my life, I've put up clouds so I can do what I want, you know. So I know how to rationalize, you know. So as much as it made sense to me from a business point of view, I had to resist doing it, and I had to resist doing it. And eventually, the Lord handed it to us. We were able to purchase that company and not be unequally yoked with him. So it worked out. That was amazing how God does it. It's a neat story, but we don't have time for it today. But the point is that there are these temptations that come along where it does you earthly good, maybe, worldly good, to yoke yourself with somebody who's not a believer. But in the end, we'll have real bad problems about it. So anyway, and the same thing, we had a question from Kyron, I believe it was, about godly versus ungodly friends.
Yeah.
He said, you know, I have a friend who's not a believer. And so, you know, when you have an ungodly friend, as long as you're doing something you both enjoy, you have a great time.
Mm-hmm.
It's when conflicts come up that then you've got a problem because you have a different frame of reference. You have a different foundation. One of you goes to God for the solution. The other just goes to his own way of thinking for the solution. So I remember when I was in Mexico, and I guess you weren't speaking loud enough at that time, honey, that I went into business with a guy in Mexico for what's called a potpourri. Does everybody know what potpourri is? It's a bag of stuff that smells good. And so we put together a potpourri factory. And we were doing pretty good. Except that we were selling, this was in Mexico, and we were selling to a big American company. And the big American company said, these are the ingredients we want in it. And so anything that makes sense to you, even if you're not a Christian, it makes sense to you, but especially if you're a Christian, is you put in the ingredients that the American company wants. You can make a living. They are happy. Everything's great. Well, it turns out my partner was cheating them. He was every place he could. He was putting in less of the perfume, less of the roses. Wherever he could squinch, he was squinching, you know. And so that started me down the road of realizing that I was unequally yoked with somebody who had a completely different frame of reference. Before it was over, I gave up every penny I had put in it just to get out, and I was happy to do it. You know, so it really is the truth that we getting unequally yoked kind of can hurt you. I remember also when we were in Mexico, we lived in a community. And we had like a little government of the community. And I made the mistake again, against my wife's advice, to get involved in it, you know, to help fix things and make things work and all that. And I remember one day we were having a big problem with a community well, and we'd found out that it was illegal from the beginning, and we were going to have to straighten it out, and to legalize it was going to cost a fortune, and just all kinds of problems. So, in the little group, there's a guy there. He was from Belgium, and he says, well, what should we tell the people? What should we tell the people? And he was started to come up with a story to tell the people to get them to do what we thought was the best thing to do. And I said, well, look, I got a better idea. Why don't we just tell them the truth and then tell them what we think is the best way to solve the truth? Well, they ended up going with that, but it was just a thought that nobody had in there, you know, because those were not Christian people. You know, they were just a bunch of egos, each trying to work to their own advantage. So, but anyway, back to our unequally yoked. How do you figure out whether you are going to yoke yourself equally or not if you're not supposed to judge anybody? How do you get to know somebody if you can't examine them? And, of course, this all goes back to rightly dividing the Word of God. Because what happened is that Danielle was hit with a question that comes up before Jesus Christ died for our sins. Under the Jewish law, judge and you'll be judged. And that's what she was looking at, is, well, how can I judge people if I'm not supposed to judge people? How can I tell whether they're the people I'm supposed to get together? So let's go back there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And remember again, this is before Jesus Christ died on the cross. So if we know it's before Jesus Christ died on the cross, we've got to be able to remember that the Lord was speaking to the Jews only. He sent his apostles to the Jews only. And he said that he was still under the law. And how could he not be under the law when he hadn't died for our sins yet? So it was a completely different set of instructions at that time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And this is what he is saying to them. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, the question about this that we have to ask, that was the first question that Danielle had to ask, is, does this apply to us? You know, does this right here apply to us? And how do we figure it out? How do we figure out what applies to us and what doesn't? And of course, we know, because we've been at it for a while, that we've got to look at things in context. We've got to be able to rightly divide between what's being spoken to us as instructions for us for today. This conversation that I had with this man, he actually came up. I brought up to him the example of the rich young man that asked how he could inherit eternal life. And that the Lord said to him, obey the law. And then he further said to him, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. And I said, and I asked him if he remembered that verse, and he said, yes. And I said, well, why haven't you sold everything you got and given it to the poor? And he says, well, and he said it perfectly. He says, the whole Bible is for us to learn from, but only certain parts of it are to us. He says, and that's not to us. And I said, great. I said, you got that just right. Now let me ask you another question. How do you decide what parts are to us and what parts aren't? He started talking a million miles an hour and getting into there, it's all for us and all that. But I kept trying to bring him back to that question. And that's when he finally said, well, if you open up the Bible and you put your finger to a certain place, and then that's to us, you know. And then he said, besides that, he says, and anyway, God tells me what part of it's to me. Well, he's right, only he was trying to use it as a magical thing, that God enters your brain and tells you that. God tells it to you right here in pure logic. All you got to do is study it. Anybody that studied the Bible would never give such an answer, because you can figure it out logically if you study the Bible. You know, so what a sad thing for him to say, you know. We will be judged by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we judge somebody else, we will be judged by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by having judged somebody else. We are sinners. If we're judged for our sins, whether it's by judging others or any other thing, we're going to hell. We have turned our salvation, our future, everything that is us, over to Jesus Christ and say we bet on Him. If He's approved to God, then we get approved to God. It's on that basis that we get approved to God. So, He took all of our sins. So we will not be judged for our righteousness. If we were, then we would be judged as we judge others. But that doesn't apply to us. So, and the other thing that Danielle had to deal with is, they were speaking of, well, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So they were making the point, well, see, if you're righteous, God's really going to listen to you. But if you're not, He's not going to hear you. But our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's a mistaken thing to take that as, if I'm good, God's going to listen to me, and if I'm not, He's not. Because if we're true Christians, we've admitted we're not good. We're sinners. We don't measure up. We trust Him to measure up for us. So when we mess up real bad and we're feeling real terrible, well, that's okay. But it's got nothing to do with our salvation, because our salvation depends on Him and not on us. So we're all righteous men if we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The more you get to know me, you'll know that not only do I believe in God's Word, but I tried all the other ways already. And they didn't work. And so I have a double testimony when we read these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Where again the Lord tells us through Paul, He says, for He hath made Him. And in context, remember when He says He is God. For God hath made Him, the Him is Jesus Christ. For God has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He's taken our sins and put it on Him who knew no sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not that we may be righteous on our own. We have God's righteousness in Him. He looks at Jesus Christ, not at us. So, isn't that great? So, are we righteous?
No.
In Him. Are we righteous in Him?
Yes.
Are there degrees of righteousness? Are there some of you guys more righteous than others? No. How can Jesus Christ be more or less than perfectly righteous, which He is, and it's in Him that we are righteous? So we won't be judged as we judge, but there is something out of this that I want us to get, and it is that there is a kind of judgment that the Lord finds objectionable. And that is the kind that says, I am worthy, but you're not. We don't have that position as Christians. As Christians, we've said we're not. So how dare a Christian ever stand up and act towards another person like we're worthy and they're not? Because we're not worthy. We stand in Christ. He's worthy. And anytime we start trying to change that to we're worthy, we've messed it all up. You know, it's in God's eyes, we're worthy only because Jesus Christ is worthy. We're all beggars. You know, I think sometimes about the conflict with homosexual people. And homosexual people, really, a lot of them, really don't like Christians because they think we Christians are trying to put them down below us. But that's not it at all. We're making sure they're down here with us. Because what they're trying to do is say that one of the sins that they commit, the act of homosexuality, is not a sin. They're trying to raise it up and say, but it is a sin. And so are we sinners. We're all beggars. We all belong on the same place. And so that's the only conflict, is that they want to feel better about themselves, so they want to say, this one sin, we want the world to recognize that it's not a sin. And that is a conflict with the truth right there, you know. But we Christians have the same problem when we start rationalizing and say, well, it was just a little white lie. You know, a sin is a sin is a sin. We're sinners, we do it, and we're forgiven because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know. So, but people's actions and attitudes, we can judge. And especially as we get to know them better, just like they can judge ours. We can judge whether an action is godly or whether it's ungodly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Well, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself.
Ephesians
6:9. We'll be back to this, but let's go to Ephesians 6:9. I got so many notes that I can't see the verses anymore. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And we read this last week, where it says, where Paul tells us, he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. In other words, meaning you employers, do the same thing unto your workers, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten them. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So one of the things that I did when we got my brother's company and mine together, when we were able to buy his company, is to tell everybody, nobody here is better than anybody else. We're all the same. We better treat each other all equally. There are some people that have some authority, but they actually are servants to the rest. They're the ones that help make sure everybody else has what they need. The managers have to make sure that the technicians have the tools and all the things that they need, et cetera, et cetera. It works backwards, actually, you know, is that if a manager is a good manager, then he is serving everybody in the company. And if ever you have to actually discipline somebody, it can't be with that attitude that I'm better than you. And that's the whole thing, is because in God's eyes, we're all equal. He's no respecter of persons, is what this says. We're all equal in His eyes. We have different positions within the society, But the President of the United States is no better than a janitor in a school in God's eyes. They're the same, you know. So, okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, where we're told, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If you're presenting forth out of yourself and your character sincerity and truth, then in whatever situation you're in, you're a witness to the Lord. And if you're in, if you're find yourself in the middle of people that aren't that way, you can't allow yourself to change and be like them. You can't mix, you can't leaven God's truth in you by approving of what they do or say. Just like the situation where they wanted to lie to the community about something that was going on, why lie? They're inviting you to not be sincere and truthful. You know, our job is to be sincere and truthful. Let's say that that group had insisted on lying. Then our position is to step out. Right? I mean, we can't mix into something like that. So we can grow to know whether a person that we're involved with is sincere and truthful over time. I mean, that's why none of us should ever rush into a marriage or any kind of a situation where we're yoked with somebody. The first thing is, let's get to know each other, you know. When I first came up to Mexico, we joined a church, and I told them I wanted to teach. And they said, "Well, we got to get to know you first." And I said, "Well, how long is that going to take?" They said, "A year." And I said, "Oh, no, I don't want to wait a year." But they were right. I mean, they have to be careful about who they let come in and just be teaching in there. So, okay, going on, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." And let's just skip to 11. We're going to come back to 10, but let's skip to 11. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one do not eat." So he's saying, don't keep company with fornicators. Now, fornicators are people who have sexual relations outside of marriage, you know. So that's a fornicator. He says, don't keep company with people like them that claim they're Christians. This is really specific, and it's important how he makes a difference here. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, "I wrote to you to not keep company with fornicators." He, in a sense, he's saying in verse 11, I'm correcting that. I'm saying, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or any of these things, don't eat with him. Separate yourself from him. And why? Because they're claiming to be Christians, but at the same time they're fulfilling the desires of their flesh. That's what they're trying to do. Let's go back to...
What is a railer?
I believe that he's a troublemaker, a person, an argumentative type person that's causing a problem causer. So, you see what he's saying is, if these people are claiming to be Christians and they're acting like this, get back off from them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I think we're going to come back here. Well, it'll be a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So remember, he's saying, don't keep company with these kind of people. Don't eat with these kind of people. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're going to find out that these kind of people is us.
That's right.
Or was us. Or is us when we're not following the Spirit. Right? So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened." That's us. When we became Christians, he quickened us. But here's who we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath means children going to hell. Is what children of wrath means. So he's saying, this is where we came from. And then we realized it. And we are sorry for it. And we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice that he did on our behalf to save us from it. And we changed what we want to do. I mean, that's what I want you to see here is what's going on. It's not that we as Christians trying to walk in the Spirit don't sin. Because we do. It's that if we run into somebody, and let's again just talk about marriage to make it simple for a second, that wants to be married to us, but they are practicing. They want to sin. They want to do all these things that are mentioned. That's their intention. Then we need to back away from them. Because that, what are we interested in? Walking in the Spirit. Are we very good at it? No, but that's what we want. And we're asking God to help us all the time to become more and more like Him. That's what we want. Well, if a person that claims to be a Christian doesn't want that and wants to just sin away, and especially in a case between a man and a woman where the man is saying, well, let's fornicate before marriage, well, that's what he's wanting, right? I mean, and I want to make this clear. A poor man has got a tough road to hoe in a situation like that. You know, but what if he's sincere and truthful, he can say, look, with my mind, I want to honor the marriage that we're going to have from the beginning on. I don't want to do anything wrong. I want us to do this right all the way through. But just to be honest with you, woman, with my flesh, I'd like you to take you to bed right now. Because that's honesty, you know. And so you're going to help me here. and you're going to have to remind me all the time when my flesh starts taking over and I want to do fleshly things that that's not really what I want. That's what my mind wants. And I mean, that's not what my mind wants. It's what my flesh wants. So you can't be pulling in two directions at the same time.
That's a new picture.
Yes, ma'am.
So a person who uses God's grace is an excuse.
That's exactly right. That's a person. That's who I'm speaking of. Because what that person wants to do is follow their flesh. That's what they want. And you can't condemn them or not condemn them. That's between them and God. But you can back away from them because the direction they want to go in is the opposite of the direction that you want to go in. Right? And look, you can't be pulling in two directions at the same time. That's the reason why. You've got to make your direction clear, you know, and that's why we have to be honest, because then people say, I saw you. You say you're a Christian and I saw you. And you say, yes, because me saying I'm a Christian is me saying I'm a sinner, trying to get out of it. And knowing that with God's help, I will. So that's why we have to be honest about the situation. I remember when I was young, I was unequally yoked with a buddy that even then, I wasn't a Christian, but I really didn't want trouble. But this buddy, he liked trouble. He got an adrenaline kick out of doing things that were dangerous and kind of trouble. And me, I got nervous by doing it. I wasn't immune to doing it. I got nervous. So what he liked to do, we used to play tennis. And what he liked to do is sneak into an apartment complex that had tennis courts without permission and play tennis. And he just loved it all the more because we were doing the added wrong thing to our tennis game. But for me, it was ruining my game. I loved tennis, but I was feeling tense all the time and just thinking of the embarrassment of somebody coming out and saying, what are you boys doing? And that's what was happening. I was being pulled in two different directions as a Christian, which I wasn't. I would have stopped it in right away, you know. But there I was, and I finally figured it out. This isn't going to work. Even as dumb and unchristian as I was, I was being torn in two different ways. And so the Lord says, separate yourself from that unclean thing that wants to pull you in another direction. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. See, it's funny, Sherry, that people that know us say, well, we like you because y'all are liberal Christians. And then they hear what, because we're not law Christians, you know. And then they hear what, that we're really committed Christians, and they'll say, uh-oh, you fooled us, you know. Y'all really believe in this stuff, you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that certainly applies to us Christians. You know, we can be Christians and mind the things of the flesh, and it's just taking us downhill. You know, we're going to have to come all the way back. Like, I think it was Frank that said that Abraham went into Egypt against God's instructions. When it was all over and he barely escaped with his teeth and his wife, he came right back to the place he left when he went in and worshiped the Lord again and said, I'm ready to start over following you, Lord. That didn't work so well. So we're not talking about spiritual maturity here, because there's all kinds of different levels of maturity. We're talking about spiritual direction.
Okay.
Right? That's because there's going to be a brand new Christian that looks worse than any non-Christian you ever knew, you know. But he just doesn't know everything, but he wants to do the right thing. He just doesn't know much, you know. And we Christians are still subject to the desires of our fleshly nature. But our spiritual nature doesn't like it. We should have a conflict in us when we do wrong things, you know. And that's what we're going to go one more time to some of my favorite verses that Annette's going to grow tired of me talking about, because I always go to these. But Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 21 first, where Paul is talking about this very conflict of nature that we have inside of us, anybody that's a Christian. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And so as Christians, we want to please God. We want to do right. But boy, do we fail. And we don't want to do wrong. But boy, do we do it at times. He says, now, if I do that I would not, or the things I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's saying that there's my mind, there's a new spiritual person, and I don't want to do it. But there's a part of me that does want to do it. And he calls it sin, and he says it dwells in me. And thank God he separates us from the sin.
Amen.
Because otherwise we wouldn't have a chance, you know. So he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How often have you known what's the right thing to do? And I'm not talking about a big bad thing. Just to be kind to somebody, or just to submit to somebody, or whatever it is. And then you think, nah, I really don't want to do that, you know, and you back off of it. And that's the conflict that we have that Paul is talking about. So in verse 24, it brings him to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, our bodies, our flesh, just take us down. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that's going to deliver us. But then he gives us this condition. He says, so then with the mind, or with my inner self, with my new self, I serve the law of God. That's what I want to do. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And they're both right here. So again, going back with the mind, that's our goal. With the flesh, that's our failure, right? It's when we fall to the flesh, you know. So again, a man and a woman in a relationship that has sexual temptations just need to be honest about it, you know. And if they're both Christians and they both love the Lord, they both want to do the right thing. You know, now, and as long as that's on the table, then they have a basis, a foundation to discuss. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what we want. This is what we don't. And then that man or woman, but I have to blame it more on the man because I'm one, can't come along and say, well, if you really love me, you'll go against God's wishes and ruin our marriage before it ever starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10.
Those are words that are very hard.
But be of good cheer, brother. You're old. It's not so hard anymore.
I was only speaking
as a youth. Yes, I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to do verse 10, which we skipped, but we'll start with 9 again. And remember that he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, don't keep company with fornicators. Then he went on to say, fornicators who claim to be believers. But in verse 10, he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then we must needs go out of the world. He says, if we interpret what he said to mean that we can't have any relationship with anybody that does anything wrong, then we better shut ourselves in our rooms. And that's not our job, right? We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. So he's saying it's believers that are doing those things that we have the right to challenge. But unbelievers, no. We have a message for them. And we can't deliver the message if we separate ourselves. Let's read verses 12 and 13. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, judge the ones that are within, but not within the Christian community, but not the ones that are without. Them that are without, God judgeth. And then he's dealing with a specific matter when he says, therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. And that wicked person he's talking about was a person who was in the community, in the church, who was having an affair, I believe, with his father's wife, you know, so he says, put him away. Okay, so again, this cannot apply to non-believers because we'd have to remove ourselves from the world. But it does apply to carnal Christians who are still walking after the flesh because they're still trying to fill their lustful desires. I mean, to somebody like them, it should be easy to go up to and say, hey, man, is there anything I can do to help you stop doing that? You know, if they answer right, they may say, you're right, I screwed up, please pray with me, you know. But more likely, if they're really intent on doing the wrong thing, they're saying, mind your own business, you're a sinner too. If you want to walk after the Spirit, you cannot unequally yoke yourself to that person. That's the point of the whole thing. Does that mean we're to judge them? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, where Paul tells us, he says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? As we grow in our spiritual understanding, it's easier for us to see what's wrong and what's right, and we can judge that. I mean, we can judge that according to God. If you think about it, I've had people work for me that I've had to let go. What'd you call it?
Fire.
And I remember especially when we lived in El Dorado, Arkansas, and we hired this really sweet young lady to be a telephone solicitor for us. And she was way too sensitive. Because, you know, if you're a telephone solicitor, you get mostly no's. And sometimes some nasty no's. And very rarely a yes. So she was, 2 or 3 days in a row, she was in tears by the end of the day, and she wasn't getting anybody. So I had to bring her in and talk to her. But what I tried to explain to her is it was a nasty job. And we really made a mistake in hiring her because we needed a thick-skinned, nasty person to do the job, and she was too nice. So we were going to have to let her go. What do you do when you find yourself in a toxic relationship? Meaning one where you're in a relationship with a person that is a railer, does just cause problems, is a gossip, is always telling you about the worst or trying to cause problems between people and all that kind of stuff. That's where you've got to be able to judge and back off of that kind of situation. That's a toxic relationship for you and for those around you. What if you just are in the market for a spouse and you find a person who's very attracted to you, but you're just not attracted to them? I mean, you just have to judge that you're not attracted to them. I mean, that's no reflection on them. You may have poor taste, you know. Or you find a person very charming. You know, when I was young, man, all the mothers liked me. I was polite and nice. They thought I was a nice boy, you know. But what I wanted to do with those little girls, if I could get them aside, I mean, I never succeeded, but it wasn't for lack of thinking about it, at least, you know. So.
Now, one thing in this Bible is, thou shalt not lie.
Discernment is really what that's called, you know. But to non-believers, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. You know, that doesn't mean we participate in the worst things they do, but we're there to see if we can help them come towards the Lord. But with carnally minded believers that want to invite us into doing things that are ungodly with them, we've got to deny it. We've got to walk away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. This verse is in relation to talking about the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, but it's a principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." When we judge ourselves, what we're judging is our condition. That makes the rest of it real easy. My condition is that I'm a sinner. Okay, somebody may come up and tell me, "Do you realize you just sinned?" Well, it's a lot easier. Maybe I didn't realize it. But it's a lot easier for me to realize it because I know I'm a sinner. I had a conversation with my sister at one time, and she said, "Do you remember 30 years ago there were three things you did?" And I said, "Well, you know what? I don't remember any one of them specifically. I wish I did. But I do know I'm that kind of person. So I know that I probably did that and a bunch of other stuff, and I'm sorry for all of it, you know, because I know I'm a sinner. I've judged myself. I know I'm a sinner." So, and by the way, it takes all the pressure off.
Amen.
You know, you no longer have anything to defend, you know. It's you're not putting up an image. You've come all the way down to the bottom. So let's see if we can run through these last verses kind of quickly. Romans chapter 3. "These things we know." If I was one of the pastors of the big churches, I'd say, let's see, there's 8 of them or 10 of them or something, and they'd rhyme. "But these things we know." Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." So the first thing I know, I'm not righteous, I don't understand, I don't seek after God, or I didn't, I'm guilty. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here I am, an unrighteous sinner, and Christ died for me even when I was in the middle and deep in that sin. And then, chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, I deserved eternal death. I mean, eternal death, my goodness. If we could really think of that for a while, we'd be happy every day of our lives that we don't have that anymore. God offers me eternal life through Jesus Christ, you know. And then back to chapter 3 for just a second, verses 21 to 24, it says, "But now the righteousness of Ed without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Did I get that wrong?
Yes, you did. Big time.
You mean I'm not righteous?
No.
The righteousness of God, it's His righteousness, without the law is manifested. And in verse 22, it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto and upon all them that believe. That's me, isn't it?
Amen.
Can I be that one?
Yeah.
"For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." So we don't ever have to be afraid again, as always was, about that holy-looking person that's going to come and accuse me of something wrong. Because I am wrong. But He's right, and He's forgiven me. So I'm justified freely by His grace. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So I'm baptized into His body, which means that's the church, the real church, not the Episcopalians or the Baptists or the Catholics. It's the church of Christ. It's Him. And made to drink into that one Spirit. And the result of that is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we're in Christ Jesus. And we walk after the Spirit. Now we stumble into the flesh sometimes. But we walk after the Spirit. That's us. And there's no condemnation. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved," are we saved? "Through faith." That's all we have to do is believe. So simple. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing we can do. What was it, Annette, we were hearing on the radio that somebody said that when something is really simple like this, they try to complicate it to make it harder to understand? This isn't hard to understand. Grace is an unmerited free gift from God, and that's what saves us, and all we have to do is believe it. And it's not anything we do, therefore there's nothing we can brag about. Therefore all those holy roly people that I used to see walking down the hall with their heads high, with their robes, holy robes on and everything else, they had nothing to be proud of. Because we have nothing to be proud of except in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 16. "But the natural man," and the natural man is the man who is not a Christian, who's not accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, who does not have the Holy Spirit of God in him. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual," that's us, "judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man." Why can't we be judged by a man? Because we're in Christ and he can't judge Christ. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who can instruct us? But we have the mind of Christ. And the more we have that mind, which he gives us right here, the more we understand, the more we grow. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And here's why we can't completely separate ourselves from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, right? That means we are in Christ. We're in His church. We're a believer. If we're in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, you know, there's a lot of questions about what should a man and what should a woman be doing in a church. Every man and every woman is a minister, and every child that understands is a minister of reconciliation. And therefore, we should be ready at any time to explain to God how we were reconciled and we didn't deserve it, and how they can be reconciled the same way. So we're a minister of reconciliation. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ. He was in Christ when He was on the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We've got this to share with people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And again, that's putting us in the position of pleading. We're asking people to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ already did the work. It's right there for them to just accept. But we can't bang them over the head. We can't force them. We can tell them what the Lord did for them, and tell them all they have to do is believe it, and they can be saved. It's up to them as to what they do. But this is only if we dare to speak. And I have another confession to make to you among my many confessions. When I became a Christian, I was a closet Christian. Okay? I didn't want to let anybody know. And there were a couple of reasons. One is because most everybody I knew weren't Christians, and they ridiculed Christians and belittled Christians. When they were busy doing that, I just kind of shrunk back, you know. And the second reason was because I didn't know what to say. I was a completely uneducated Christian that hadn't studied the Bible and didn't have anything to say. It was a big step forward that I learned when a group would start talking like that and say, "Yeah, those Christians, you know, they're the ones causing all the problems." And I'd say, "I'm one of those." That was a big, brave step. I was coming out of the closet, you know. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. I always wondered why they called defending your Christian belief apologetics. I didn't like that word apologetics, because it sounds like you're apologizing for your Christian beliefs. But for whatever reason they did that, I'm sure somebody that knows languages could tell me. It means you're defending your Christian beliefs. And in order to defend your Christian beliefs, you've got to know the Lord's Word some. And if you don't, and you better, because if you do say, "I'm one of those kind of people," you're going to start getting questions, you know, and you better have some answers. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. And Paul is saying to pray for him. And this I pray for, that you pray this for me, and that we pray it all for ourselves. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And what's so hard about it? I'm an undeserving sinner. I sinned in every possible way I could, and God has forgiven me. And I'm going to heaven. And do you want to know why? It's a for sure thing. So, if our first relationship is to the Lord, if we're aware of Him being with us all the time, then these other kind of things will follow naturally. Ask a friend. Kyron, you know, if he was here, I'd say, ask a friend. If you were to die tomorrow, where would you go? And of course, many will say, well, to heaven, I hope. Well, why? Ask a why. How about, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now you'll get a whole bunch. Oh, yeah. What is it you believe about Jesus Christ? How well do you know the Bible? And they'll actually quote you a few verses. They might even say, look, that's what it says to me. This person that said that to me goes to a church where the person that leads the church said that the way he got the word to start the church was the Bible fell open, he put his finger there and he read a verse and it inspired him to start the church. So it's not all his fault, you know. But how well do you know the Bible? Do you study it, or is most of your information secondhand, you know? You could compare this so easily to a book on engineering or a book or a scientific book or anything else. You know, what do? How do you get to know it? Do you just hear what somebody else tells you? I'm about to operate on somebody. Could you please tell me, Melissa, give me a couple of clues and so I can go ahead and start cutting? You better know what you're doing. And this is our eternal lives. We better know what we're doing. So, do you know in the Bible where our instructions are, where it actually tells us what pertains to our lives for today? And if any of them happen to say no, then ask them, would they like to? And if you're at a certain point, you can tell them. And if not, you can bring them here. But that's today's lesson.